Okay, turn to Proverbs 10:28. Planning to cover two verses tonight, Lord willing. We're almost done with chapter 10, and it's been just about to be 4 years at the end of this month, so almost a third of the way through, so that means we only have about another 8 years to go if we go at this pace. verse 28, Proverbs 10:28 says, "The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish." So let's look at that first part, "The hope of the righteous shall be gladness." And as usual, I will start by defining the terms. Hope is expectation of something desired, desire combined with expectation. Righteous, it says the hope of the righteous shall be gladness. Righteous, when we're speaking of persons, means just, upright, virtuous, guiltless, sinless, conforming to the standard of the divine or the moral law, acting rightly or justly. Gladness is the state of being glad, joy, rejoicing, also cheerfulness, alacrity in action. And then glad is bright, shining, beautiful, which is interesting. That's a primary definition. It's obsolete. We don't really use the term that way today. But when we're speaking of persons, as it is here, it's cheerful, joyous, or merry in disposition, joyful, happy. So in other words, as if we take these definitions and we substitute them into the verse, we see that men who are just, upright, virtuous, guiltless, sinless, because of Christ's death for them, and conform themselves to the standard of God's law, have a desire and expectation of joy, happiness, and rejoicing in their future. So when you put it all together, that's what the verse is saying. And now let's flesh it out a little more. So the righteous have a hope of gladness in two ways. They have it in this life and also in the next life. So we'll look at it first of all in this life, that why the hope of the righteous is gladness or shall be gladness. And there's a number of reasons for that. Probably first of all is that the righteous believe in Christ, and by believing in Christ, they are brought joy. In Romans 15 and verse 13, this, if we have no other reason to be happy and joyful, this should suffice us, that that we believe in Christ, that we believe that he died for our sins, saved us from the wrath to come, prepared a place for us in heaven. All those things should bring us joy, even if nothing else does. Romans 15 and verse 13, it says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." So we're filled with joy and peace in believing. Not in doubt or in unbelief, but in believing we find joy and peace. And if a person is seeing that they have a lack of joy and a lack of peace in his or her life, then they might want to check their faith and see if they're believing or if they're not believing. Are you believing God's promises? Are you believing what God has in store for you in the future? Are you believing what it says that you are right now, a son of God and redeemed and loved by God and all those things? If you're believing those things, then you should have joy and peace. If you don't, you might want to do a little soul searching. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 8, Peter likewise shows us that we find joy and gladness through faith in Christ. Now, this is, of course, not to say that being a Christian and believing in Christ means that you're always going to be happy all the time. We're Christians, which means followers of Christ, and Christ himself was not happy all the time. He was a man of sorrows, right? So it doesn't mean we're going to be happy all the time, but we can have an underlying joy within ourselves that even when we're not happy with our circumstances, even when we're in pain or we're sick or all those, you know, those kind of things, you can have an underlying joy where you can always know that you're secure in God, that you have, you're saved by the grace of God, you have a place waiting for you in heaven. And that will give you your bedrock of joy, regardless of what's going on in the day-to-day. 1 Peter 1 and verse 8 says, "Whom having not seen ye love, and whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." So believing, we can rejoice with joy unspeakable. There is a verse, it's in one of the Corinthians, where Paul says, "Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift," speaking of Christ. So the unspeakable gift of Christ brings joy unspeakable and full of glory. I can find you that verse later. It'd take me a minute. Another reason why the righteous have a hope of gladness in this life is because the righteous will submit themselves to the command of the gospel, be baptized, and be added unto God's church, which is his kingdom. And in the kingdom of God is found joy and gladness in Romans 14 and verse 7. Romans 14 and verse 17, pardon me, not 7, 17. It says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." So that's what should characterize the kingdom of God, the church on this earth. Righteousness, that's why we practice church discipline, that's why we try to fear God and keep his commandments. Peace, if we do that, we're going to be at peace among ourselves, right? We shouldn't, if you have a church where you're biting and devouring, like Paul said, take heed that you consume what not one of another. And joy in the Holy Ghost. Those three things should characterize a church of Jesus Christ. And that's what happened in the early church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, when the Jerusalem church greatly increased in number that one day when about 3,000 were added to them. It was said that after they were added to the church and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers, then down in verse 46, Acts 2:46, it says, "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." So they were happy to be around each other. They broke bread from house to house. Whether that means they were having communion services, in houses or something, or whether they were just eating together, either way, they were happy to be together. And that should bring us joy to go to church, to take communion, to eat together, have meals together. All those things are enjoyable. So that's why the hope of the righteous shall be gladness. He's got that hope of gladness in this life and in the next. We'll get to that in just a minute. Now, if you turn to Psalm 100 in verses 1 through 5, which is actually the whole chapter, we see that the righteous experience joy and gladness when they worship God in his church. Psalm 100, verses 1 through 5. This is a song of praise. It's a song of worship to the Lord. It says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands." That's what I do when I sing. Not a harmonious noise, but a joyful one. "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing." So we're talking about worship here. "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." So this is a psalm of praise, and a psalm about worshiping God, and it says, make a joyful noise. So our worship to God should bring us joy. And that's one thing that I think, and I don't think this is probably unique to me, I know I've heard other pastors say this, that when you become a pastor, that's one thing that you gets diminished when you go to church, at least it has with me, because it's hard to not allow your mind to wander about everything else, about the sermon you're going to preach, or the sermon you just preached, or you feel bad about what you just said, or you just heard something that you're going to have to address later, or whatever, all kinds of things. And it's hard sometimes to focus on what you're doing and actually, have that joy of the Lord as you worship and sing and so on. So that is something that does get a little bit more difficult when you're in this job. And I heard Pastor Yonker say one time, I think it was at the pastor's conference, and it was so funny because it so resonated with me. He was talking about when you're sometimes as a pastor, when you're singing hymns, and then you realize that your mind was someplace else when you were singing, and then you're going back and you're trying to scan through the previous lines real quickly to see what it said and try to, you know, get it in your mind and like feel like you actually meant it. And I just, when he said that, I just thought, yeah, that's exactly right. I've done that so many times. But anyway. And then one more. God will bless the righteous with gladness. And this is why the hope of the righteous is gladness, because God will just bless them for being faithful, righteous followers of His. In Psalm chapter 4, or Psalm 4, I'm just going to read verses 1, 5, and 7. We're going to see here that the righteous will have joy from the Lord. Psalm 4, 1. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. See, so we're talking about the righteous here, right? The hope of the righteous shall be gladness. Hear when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. And then jump down to verse 5. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. And then verse 7. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. So here's a righteous man that God has put gladness in his heart more than in the time than their corn and their wine increased. He didn't say more than the time that my corn and my wine increased, but theirs. Just like worldly people get gladness in their heart when their corn and their wine increase, when they're prosperous and they have a lot of money, they get very glad, they get happy. And he says that God's put gladness in his heart more than in the time when the worldly people come into a lot of wealth. And as happy as that makes them, God's, the joy that he gives makes a believer even happier, or should. And then let's look at one more, Psalm 97, verses 10 through 12. Psalm 97, 10 through 12. It says, ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous. Remember, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness. Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Isn't that interesting how those two things are put together in this verse? Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. So here we see once again that righteousness and gladness go hand in hand. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness, gladness, and joy go hand in hand. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness. But also, the hope, the eternal hope of the righteous shall be gladness. And this is the part that really gets me happy, is that I know that my real happiness is yet to come, because if all the happiness that I ever get is in this life, I'm not real happy about that, because there's a lot of a lot of sadness and sorrow and things that happen in this life that wouldn't be what I would look forward to for all eternity, that's for sure. But what we have waiting for us in eternity is going to be far, far better. This is interesting. The place where God dwells in heaven, this is a place of gladness. And I think this verse is just neat. I found it as I was just studying out this verse. 1 Chronicles 16, 27. 1 Chronicles 16, 27. I seriously think Judy is allergic to my sermons. I'm telling you, every time I start preaching in this Bible study, her nose starts running. I kid you not, she's allergic to my sermons.
Isn't that an exaggeration?
I don't think so. She thought it's an exaggeration. I don't think so.
I think it was okay last time, but the time before was pretty bad.
I don't know what it must be. Well, the doors must be something open about me, but
She's having some trouble in
I've kept with this, maybe not draining so much, but this cough has continued. So I don't know, maybe some little
thing going on.
Somebody may be coming with perfume.
Well, there's a time when it says that they won't endorse sound doctrine anymore. So. All right, 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 27. This is interesting. Glory and honor are in his presence. So we're talking about God and God's presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. His presence in his place is where he dwells, and that is heaven. So we see here that gladness is in his place. So God's place, heaven, is a place of gladness and happiness. Now, I think probably most people just assume that intuitively, but there's a verse that actually tells you that heaven is a place of gladness. There's a psalm in Psalm 45 that is a messianic psalm. It's a psalm about the reign, about Christ and about his reign. And in this psalm is prophesied, I believe, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we see that in verses 14 and 15, Psalm 45, 14 and 15. And we're going to see here that this is going to be a time of gladness and rejoicing. This will happen after Christ returns and resurrects the dead and brings us all to be to heaven with him, and then the marriage supper of the Lamb happens. Psalm 45, 14 through 15 says, "She shall be brought unto the king." This is the church in prophecy. This is God, Christ's bride in prophecy. "She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace." And like I said, there's maybe a temporal fulfillment in this, and in David or Solomon or who knows what, but I think it's not a big stretch to see that this is a prophecy of the marriage supper of the Lamb that we read about in Revelation 19, 7 through 9. Revelation 19, 7 through 9. And this is indeed going to be a joyous occasion if there ever was one. Revelation 19, 7 through 9. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." It's interesting. The New Bibles say the righteous acts of saints. The fine linen is the righteousness of saints. The righteousness of saints comes through Christ. He made us righteous, right? By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. The New Bible say the righteous acts, like their fine linen is their righteous deeds, not their righteousness that comes from Christ. Just one of many reasons why we don't read those pieces of toilet paper wrapped in leather. Verse 9, And he saith unto me, "Right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me," I don't need that verse. I just wanted to go to verse 9. So, in both of these passages, in Psalm 45, which I believe is a prophecy of this event, and in Revelation 19, both of which say that this is going to be an event of gladness. I mean, what wedding? I would say what wedding isn't. I think weddings are usually events of gladness. I suppose there's been exceptions to the rule. Typically speaking, at least the wedding day, most people are happy and glad, and there aren't usually fights and things like that. And this is going to be an amazing marriage feast one of these days, which we all look forward to. And then, at the second coming, the righteous who were good and faithful servants will enter into the joy of their Lord in Matthew 25 and verse 21. Matthew 25, 21. It says, "His Lord said unto him," this is the parable of the talents, and one was given five, one was given two, one was given one, and the ones that were given five and two, used those to the best of their ability. They made five more and two more, and they were both given the same blessing of commendation here. It says, "His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And that will be the ultimate fulfillment of this verse, that the hope of the righteous is gladness. Because at that point, we will have nothing but gladness. It will be gladness forever. We will be in a place of gladness like we just saw, and we'll have gladness forever. And really, that's the experience of true joy and gladness that I'm looking for. That's where my hope is. Because, like I said, Jesus was a man of sorrow, so we don't always have joy and gladness, and certain people have dispositions that are more joyful and happy than other people, and some people have more melancholic dispositions, and I tend to be on that melancholic side, and so I look forward to being in a place where there's always joy and happiness. It's just kind of interesting, like most people, if you ask them if they could remember specific instances when they were really, really sad or really, really depressed. And most people could easily remember that because it doesn't happen all that often. Remember, oh yeah, when my grandfather died, my wife died, my husband died, but, you know, whatever. I was really, really sad. For me, it's like you could say, do you remember a time when you were really, really happy? Yeah, I do. I remember two times, like in the last 5 years. Like I don't get really, really happy very often. Like I don't just walk around smiling and just have this really ecstatic feeling, not very often. So I really look forward to being in a place where we're just always happy. And I was going to say something else, and it just slipped my mind. I hate it when that happens. Anyway, maybe it'll come back to me. But I look forward to that. Oh, that's what it is. I don't mind waiting. I don't mind waiting for that, because I know it'll be worth it. You know, we don't have a house at this time. Maybe someday we will, but I don't mind waiting for that, because if nothing else, we got a mansion waiting for us in heaven, mm-hmm. Right? Don't have children now. Maybe we will, maybe we won't, but I'm not going to have children in heaven, but I'll have something I'm sure that's far greater and more enjoyable than that. So it's one of those things where I don't mind waiting for it. The best is yet to come. Now let's look at the second half of that proverb. But the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Now don't get me wrong, I don't want your pity or anything, and I'm not saying I'm not always sad. I just am. Like I'm kind of between happy and sad, I just am, you know, most of the time. Yeah. Yeah, I'm fine.
Realist.
Yeah. Yeah, I suppose so. Okay, so the second half of the proverb. But the expectation of the wicked shall perish. So this is said in contrast, by way of the contrasting conjunction, but. So it's said in contrast of the hope of the righteous being gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. So let's look at the definitions first of all. Expectation is the action of waiting, the action or state of waiting for or awaiting something. Now only in mixture of sense two, it says, and then it says it's expectant waiting, so we'll go to sense two. And that says, the action of mentally looking for someone to come, forecasting something to happen, or anticipating something to be received. Anticipation, a preconceived idea or opinion with regard to what will take place. So that's an expectation. It's something that you expect to happen, that you wait for to happen, and probably, I think in many cases, it's in a positive connotation. I mean, you could have a bad expectation, too. Some people are like that. They're very pessimistic. And it's like they have the sword of Damocles hanging over their head, and they're just waiting any moment, I'm going to die of cancer or something bad's going to happen. There's people like that. I mean, they their whole life, they're just waiting for something bad to happen. They just know it's around the corner. And sometimes, yes, and sometimes those end up being self-fulfilling prophecies because, you know, how's it say in Proverbs, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. So if your entire life, you're just expecting to be diagnosed with cancer any moment, you might just get it, right? You can, your mind can do all kinds of stuff like that and cause your body to do all kinds of weird things. So the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Wicked is bad in moral character, disposition, or conduct, inclined or addicted to willful wrongdoing, practicing or disposed to practice evil, morally depraved, a term of wide application, but always of strong reprobation, implying a high degree of evil quality. I think we all knew what wicked was, but that kind of spells it out there pretty plainly, and even has some rhyme and alliteration in the definition, which is, you know, pretty cool too. A term of wide application, but always of strong reprobation. I just kind of like that. It just sounds good, even though it's talking about wickedness. But and then, okay, so the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Perish is to come to a violent, sudden, or untimely end, to suffer destruction, to lose its life, cease to exist, be cut off. So in other words, let's put the definitions, replace the words with the definitions and see if we can't expand this out a bit. We have the things that men who are evil, morally depraved, bad in moral character, disposition, or conduct are looking for, are looking forward to with anticipation, are not going to happen. But rather their hopes are going to come to a violent, sudden, and untimely end. So all the things that they're looking forward to and they just can't wait to happen and they think are going to happen and they're anticipating them to happen, they're not going to. They're going to come to a violent end. All of a sudden, one day, it's all going to end and all of their hopes and dreams are shattered and they're never going to experience it. That's what the wicked have waiting for them. Kind of sobering if you think about it. The hope and the expectation of the wicked shall perish when they die. Proverbs 11 and verse 7 is the first verse we'll look at. It's just the opposite of the righteous. Our happiness and joy and gladness really starts when we die. All of their hope ends when they die. So our hope starts, their hope ends. Proverbs 11 and verse 7. It says, when a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. Comes to a sudden end when he dies. When he dies, his expectation shall perish. Job likewise taught us the same thing. Job 8, 13 through 14. Job 8, 13 through 14. So are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish, whose hope shall be cut off, and whose trust shall be as a spider's web. He's going to get all tangled up. His hope's not going to come to fruition, like you get tangled up in a spider's web. His hope's going to perish and be cut off. You think about that. All of the hopes and dreams of the wicked die with them. They had all these plans, all these things they wanted to do. And when they die, it's all over. They never will get a chance to fulfill all those dreams and desires they have. All the plans of the things they intended to accomplish and all their plans of traveling and vacations, all of that will never come to fruition once they die. That's it. They got one destination, hell. And it's not going to be a fun place. Their plans of making lots of money and living forever will be dashed to pieces as death closes in on them and finally overtakes them. And there's a lot of people out there, you know, like wicked, wealthy, powerful people in this world that want to live forever, and they got all these plans, and one day, death's going to catch up with them, and it's all over. And they're going to meet their maker, and it's not going to be a pretty sight. The desire of the wicked shall perish. The desire, like the things that they want, that is going to perish. In Psalm 112 and verse 10. That's why I say I'm happy to wait. I'd much rather take my joy and happiness and try. I'd like to see a lot of the world I'd like to see. And probably won't get to in this life. Mm-hmm. But we're going to have the new earth, and we're going to have all eternity to explore the new earth. So I can wait. That's all right. Mm-hmm. I'd much rather wait and have my joy come later than have it up front here and then have that expectation die with me. Yeah, I'll wait. That's fine. Psalm 112 and verse 10. It says, the wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. And you think about, it doesn't matter how much money you have. You think about a guy like Steve Jobs, you know, billionaire, multi-billionaire. And he got cancer. I forget what type it was. And, I mean, there was no amount of money, no amount of doctoring, no amount of anything that could save him. And his expectation perished. That was it. I'm sure he wasn't all that old, probably in his maybe 50s or I don't know if he's 60s, I don't know how old he was, but I'm sure he had lots of plans for all kinds of stuff that he wanted to do with his company and maybe personally, and it all ended. On the day that the wicked die, their thoughts shall perish. Psalm 146 and verse 4. Psalm 146 and verse 4 says, his breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth, in that very day his thoughts perish. Now, that is his thoughts in this body, anyway, because he still will have thoughts in the afterlife. They're not going to be pretty thoughts. But, you know, like Lazarus and the rich man, when the rich man died, he had thoughts. I'm tormented, I'm hot, send Lazarus to bring some water, right? I mean, he still had thoughts, but the thoughts that he had, the good thoughts and the enjoyable thoughts that he had in this life, as soon as he takes that last breath, they're all over. The wicked only have an expectation of wrath in hell. Proverbs 11 and verse 23. I like the Proverbs where the bad part comes first and the good part comes second. But usually in the Proverbs, the good part comes first and the bad part comes second. So anyway, I like ending on a high note, but sometimes that doesn't happen. Proverbs 11 and verse 23 says, the desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. That's true of this life. He does have wrath waiting for him in this life when his evil deeds catch up to him and he gets what's coming to him. But he also has eternal wrath waiting for him. Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 6. 5 through 6 and 8 through 9. Actually, I'll just read 5 through 9. It says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. So everybody that gets wrath, they are getting a rendering of what they're owed, right? They're getting what their deeds demand. So they can't be mad at God about it, although they will. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. The expectation of the wicked is wrath. And that's a description right there of the wrath to come in hell. Tribulation and anguish. Indignation, wrath. That's what they have waiting. And I got one more verse for you on this verse of Proverbs, and that is Psalm 73, 18 through 20. You may recognize Psalm 73. It's the psalm where the man was beholding the wicked, and he was becoming envious at the wicked, and you just think that, you know, they have it made, they never have any problems, they have more than heart could wish, and then he goes to church, and he finds out their end, and then he realizes what a fool he was. Like, why would I be so dumb as to envy people like this that are going to hell? You know, who cares if they have more than heart could wish now? That's going to last for a short time. I mean, it's 70, 80 years at most, that's nothing, right? I mean, how fast does 70 years go, Linda?
Yeah.
Pretty quickly, right?
Yes.
Yep. It's really not that much time. Psalm 73, 18 through 20. So this is after he gets his head straightened out after he went to church. He says, "Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one awaketh. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image." When God awakes, it appears to us it's like he's sleeping sometimes. He's not paying attention. He's not seeing what's happening. But it says when God awakes, he's going to despise their image. When he judges them, they're going to be despised. They're going to be consumed with terrors. "The expectation of the wicked shall perish, but the hope of the righteous shall be gladness." So that takes care of Proverbs 10:28.
Just a quick note at the end of the sermon. The most important thing a believer in Jesus Christ can do is to be a member of one of God's true churches. If you're not already a member of one, go to pastorwagner.com/churches to see if there is a true church or other believers of like faith near you. That's pastorwagner.com/churches.